read this evening. If you want to follow along in Exodus chapter 6. If it's too dark on the back row, we can put the lights on. Is it okay for you? Okay, so Exodus chapter 6. Chris, if you just pop the PowerPoint on, the tagline for tonight is, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" And you'll find that is actually in Exodus chapter 5, and it's the words of Pharaoh, where Moses had gone to him, and he says, "The Lord God of Israel says, let my people go." And Pharaoh's response to him is, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go?" And we're going to answer that question tonight. Who is the Lord? Has all kinds of implications. Had implications for Pharaoh, but it's got implications for us as well. And we'll find the answer to that partly in Exodus chapter 6. So just keep that in mind as we read it through. "Then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." And keep that in mind where he said, "I'll not let them go." They're lazy. The last thing he wants them to do is to let God's people go. And the Lord says here, "Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them." He'll just be glad to get rid of them in the end. God also said to Moses, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I've heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him, because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country." But Moses said to the Lord, "If the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips?" And then there's this long list of names, this genealogy of Aaron, which we're not going to look at this evening, and I'm not going to try and read to you, because you'll have more fun trying to think, how's he going to pronounce that, than you will listening to the word of God. So go down to verse 26, and we'll go into verse chapter 7 as well. "It was this same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions. They were the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. It was the same Moses and Aaron. Now, when the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, he said to him, 'I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I tell you.' But Moses said to the Lord, 'Since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me?' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, And your brother is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt with might and with mighty acts of judgment. I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? For the last couple of weeks, our focus has been on Moses, hasn't it? His development as a man, of God, and as a leader. Last week, you may remember, we focused in on his sense of bewilderment at what was happening in his life. The apparent repeated failures that seemed to follow him wherever he went and whatever he did and whatever he said. Do you remember we looked at that verse, verse 22. Moses said to the Lord, returned to the Lord and said, "Why, O Lord? O Lord, why?" And we had a look at some of the reasons why that may have been, that those things were happening. We saw he was partly responsible, but there was a bigger picture. And it's that bigger picture that we get to start to look at this evening. And so tonight, as we come into chapter 6, our focus shifts away from Moses and it turns to God. I tried to read it, this passage, in a way that we saw the repeated, "I am the Lord," the reference to the Lord that comes up again and again. And what we'll start to see tonight is that all that's gone before, however hard it's been for Moses, has been leading up to and has been preparatory for the events that are about to unfold and the revelation of the character of God. And I hope my heart's longing is that you will get a sense of what I got a sense of this week as I was looking and studying and mulling over this passage, and just a fresh sense of the gratitude of that my God is this God, that your God is this God, and the comfort and the help and the support and the wonder that is as we start to look at God himself. So let's come to the text, to the passage itself. Verse 1, chapter 6, verse 1, is one of the hinge verses of the book. It's not the only one, but it's one of the key verses in the book. The Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do." It's a great shift. I get the feeling it's a bit like God was kind of saying to Moses, "Okay, Moses, you've done your bit, now watch what I'm going to do. Moses, you've done your bit and I appreciate what you've done. And I appreciate it's been tough for you. I appreciate it's been tough for the Israelites to get to this point. And it's been mysterious and it's been disconcerting at times. But Moses, this is where the real show starts. Because this is where I will show Pharaoh what power really is. He thinks he's powerful. He said to you, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey him?' Okay, Moses, stand back because I'm going to show Pharaoh what power is. I'm going to show him who the Lord is and why he should obey him. I'm going to show him just how great I am. And by the way, Moses, in the midst of this, you will see how great I am. The Israelites will see how great I am. Because I'm going to start to unleash my glory on a God-ignoring, sin-darkened world. And you're going to get a glimpse of me, an understanding of me that hitherto you haven't had." And so what comes after this verse is is a new revelation of God, of God and his character and his power. First of all, it comes to Moses, and then it's to Pharaoh, and it's to God's people. To Moses, he speaks and he enlarges his understanding. He said, I am the Lord, verse 2. I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. You get the sense of the change here, don't you? Until now, I've been the Lord Almighty. I've been God Almighty. But now, I'm going to show you myself as the Lord. Same God, but a new revelation. An enlarged revelation. An enlarged understanding of the nature and the character of God. He's going to show himself to be almighty, all-powerful. You see, the contrast is against Pharaoh, who positioned himself in those ancient days as the world leader, the almighty one, the all-powerful one, the one who had to be obeyed. And what God is going to say, and what God is going to show, is I will make Pharaoh look about as small as an ant. A little picture here for you. You know what these are? They're leafcutter ants. Now, when you see a little ant, you'd think they're very small little creatures. They are very small little creatures until they get the little teeth into you. You know they've been around. But they are very small, easy to knock off. But the amazing thing about these little ants, and they've got a leaf here, they can carry a piece of leaf that weighs 50 times their own body weight. They are one of the most powerful creatures in the animal world, the animal kingdom. It would be like one of us trying to carry a medium-sized van. So it's like David's delivery van. He's out with the meat. And it's like David getting a flat tire and David thinking, oh, I'm not going to change it. And he just puts it on his shoulder. And he carries it round his delivery round with the meat in it. That's what it would be like. Now, David's a strong bloke, but I don't think he's that strong. The ant is dwarfed, as strong in its own little way as it is. It is dwarfed by our power, a piece of leaf like that. We would pick it up, we'd blow it away. It's nothing. The ant in the animal kingdom, in creatures its size, is powerful. But it's dwarfed by human beings. And that's the comparison that we've got with Pharaoh, that God is going to bring with Pharaoh. Look, Pharaoh looks mighty. He looks powerful. He looks as if he's all-controlling. It looks as if you can't do anything, Moses. I'm going to show you that Pharaoh is like an ant compared to me. He might be powerful in his own eyes. He might be powerful in everybody else's eyes. But I tell you, he has nothing on me. So let's look at this in verse 2. I am the Lord. It's a new name, and as I say, it's a new revelation. I appeared to Isaac, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob as God Almighty, but not as the Lord. And we need to stop to pause to consider the significance of that change. You see, until this point, God says he's been known almost exclusively as the Lord Almighty. It's the name by which he identified himself to his people on a number of situations, on a number of occasions. It's the name El Shaddai, that's the Hebrew, El Shaddai. We have it translated in our Bibles. Whenever you see God Almighty, know it's El Shaddai. Okay, if you've got a margin, a Bible with notes on it, you'll have a look and you'll see it there somewhere. We'll tell you what it means, or we'll tell you the English translation of the Hebrew. What is important for us is that we understand who El Shaddai was. And many of you know, El Shaddai means enough. El is God, Shaddai is enough. He He is the God of enough, the providing God. He's the one who is sufficient for all human needs. And that was how he revealed himself. Until this point, that's pretty much how people knew him. That he was the God of enough. Whatever they needed, he would be sufficient to provide for them. That was what he called himself. So if you've got your Bibles, let's just have a little look at this. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. You might just want to put a line under this or a circle around it. Or if you've got highlighters, just put a highlighter through it. Genesis 17, verse 1. Abraham was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. That was what he called himself. I am the sufficient one, Abraham. Walk before me and be blameless. And he promised his descendants that his descendants would be like the sand of the seashore, which was remarkable because I think most of us know Abram and Sarah were not able to have children. And even after the promise here in Genesis 17, they couldn't have children. But God said, I'm enough. I'm making this promise with you. Abraham, you can't have children, but you've got me. I'm the God of enough, God Almighty. And sure enough, he was enough. Sarah was 90. And God opens her womb. And she bears them a child, the child Isaac. And from Isaac came Jacob. From Jacob came the 12 tribes that became the people of Israel that we're looking at here, that were enslaved in Egypt, that then went released, as we will see, on Sinai. They became covenanted to God as a nation, and the Ten Commandments was their initial legislation. They became a nation from one person, the God of enough. We come across the name again when Jacob reluctantly had to let his own children, the brothers of Joseph, go down to Egypt to get food. Just have a look at Genesis chapter 43. And verse 14. This is the second journey. They'd been down once and all kinds of shenanigans going on, and the cup is found and all of those kind of things. So Jacob's very reluctant to let them go back to Egypt to get more food. They wanted to go back. The situation was desperate. And Jacob said, no, you're not going back down there. Remember what happened last time? It's not going to be good. We're going to get through this. The situation got to the point where there was no alternative. They were going to have to go back. And in verse 13, take your brother also and go back to the man at once. And notice who he commends them to. And may God Almighty, may Al Shaddai grant you mercy before the man so that he will let your brother and Benjamin come back with you. He commends them to Al Shaddai, the God of enough. You see, these were helpless people. They were vulnerable. As far as they knew, the authorities in Egypt would be hostile towards them. Jacob's hope and faith was on Al Shaddai, that God, the God of enough, to protect them, that he would have enough protection that they would come back. And so he proved to be. This was their God. This was how they knew him. This was what they knew of him. The God of enough. You can imagine these conversations go, so who is your God? Well, he's the God of enough. Well, tell me about him. Well, actually, I don't know that much about him, but what I do know is that he's always enough. But you must know more. Well, what we've found is that whenever we've needed anything, he's always provided for us. He's provided welfare. He's provided families. He's provided food. He's provided shelter. You know, I don't know a lot about God, but I do know this. He's always been enough for me. That was kind of how it was for them. They didn't have a great, huge theology. They just knew that God was enough. You stop and think about that for a moment. That's actually a wonderful revelation, isn't it? I wonder for us tonight, is your God enough? Because for sure, the God that we worship is the God of the Israelites. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But for you, in your life, in my life, is God, is he really enough? Do we understand him in this way? Somebody says, who is your God? Can we really say when we answer them, he's enough? I'm satisfied with him. There's things I haven't got, but I'm happy with God. He's enough for me. Or just in our own minds, are we able to rest and trust him alone, or do we still find ourselves think, if only? See, whenever we say if only, we're really saying God isn't enough. The God of the Bible is enough. That's what he said. The truth is that the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob is our God, and for us as Christians, he is enough. He can do and will do everything that we need for us. It's a wonderful encouragement. I want to commend El Shaddai to you again this evening. He's enough. He is sufficient. Trust him. You will find that. But that was where it was before. But praise God, we actually know a whole load more about God, because he's no longer just El Shaddai. He's going to reveal himself as the Lord. And where El Shaddai is the God of enough, the Lord, where he says, but now I'm going to reveal myself as the Lord, but by my name, the Lord, I did not reveal myself. The Lord is our translation of the Hebrew is the word Jehovah. You might hear me sometimes, and you might hear other people sometimes refer to Yahweh. That is the name of the Lord. This is his name, Yahweh, Jehovah, Jehovah God. So the second one here is the Lord, Jehovah. So we've got to ask ourselves the question. So we know about El Shaddai, the God of enough, but who is Jehovah? Who is Yahweh? And he says here in the verses that I want us to just look at this evening, that we've got before us, he reveals several wonderful things about him that take us way beyond El Shaddai. He reveals in these verses and in the days to come a series of until now unseen and unknown parts of his character that is going to make him even bigger in their minds, and should in ours as well. He's going to reveal himself in these ways, the one who calls people in grace. The calling God who acts and operates in grace. He'll reveal himself as the God who brings deliverance to those he has called. I'll show you in a moment that he's the God that can be trusted. He's a God who's faithful. He's a God who feels and has empathy with his people. It's one thing to have the God who's sufficient, but this is a very personal God. A God who's entered into, and we'll see in a moment, a covenant, a key relationship with us. Let's read, I'd like us to read verses 4 through to 8 again. And with those things in mind, a God who calls people in grace, who brings deliverance, who can be trusted, who's faithful, who feels and has empathy with his people. Keep those in mind as I read these verses to you again. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I've remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. And the key factor in those verses, the starting point of that all, is that God had made a covenant with them. God had made this agreement with Abraham, and through Abraham down to his descendants. His covenant was that he would give them the land that they were living in. The land of Canaan would be theirs. And you will be my people. God made this covenant. I will do this. And if we were to look, to take you back to where it happened, you find that God actually took Abraham through a ceremony that pledged this covenant between God and Moses and Abraham and his descendants. Now the thing is that a covenant in those days, and probably those of you who are legal in minds would be able to tell me whether this is right or not, but whether it's right today, but in those days a covenant always required two people. It required an agreement of two parties. Notice what God says here. He says, I made a covenant with them. I established my covenant. I made the covenant with them. This is what God did. It wasn't a kind of like, would you like to? Shall we make an agreement? Let's negotiate on this one. Let's work something out between us. Something that's going to be mutually beneficial. What God did when he went to Abram, he said, Abraham, I'm going to take you and I'm going to be your God. I'm making a covenant with you and I'm going to bless you and I'm going to do these things with you. And he took Abram through it. Abraham didn't get a say in it. God did it for him. I will make a covenant with you to do you good. It was unilateral. It was one-sided. He said he would give them these things as a gift. What do you call it when somebody gives some random person some wonderful favor? You call it grace, don't you? It's a gift. It's an undeserved favor. It's an act of grace. And that was what God did with Abraham in the Old Testament. He called him by grace. You know, sometimes people like to, or they imagine the God of the New Testament to be different to the God of the Old Testament. They say the God of the New Testament is all lovey-dovey and is all grace, but the God of the Old Testament is severe and stern. It's not what he's doing here, is it? This is an act of undeserved grace to Abram and his descendants. I will make a covenant with you. I make this promise with you. I bind myself to you. Regardless of who you are and what you'll do, I will stick with you. I will not break my word. What are we learning here about God? Just in this little word, we're learning, aren't we, that he's a gracious God. A God who doesn't treat people like he deserves. A God who reaches out. A God who chooses. Who doesn't wait for people to be good and to turn over a new leaf before he does things. While Abraham was a priest of the sun god in Ur of the Chaldees, God called him. Didn't deserve it. And we find this throughout the whole of the scriptures. And of course we see it come into full flower in the New Testament with Jesus and the way of salvation through the cross. that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For it is by grace we're saved, through faith. It's all of grace. It's there in the Old Testament. It's there in the New Testament. We are what we are. Your God, the God that you worship, is a God of grace. He's done it. You are what you are tonight. Not because you deserve anything, but because God loved you. Don't ask me why he chose you. I could think of a million people more worthy than yourselves. I could think of 10 million people more worthy than me. The wonder is that he chose you. The wonder is that he chose you. And well, we might wonder, why, oh Lord, why me? We'll never know. Maybe in heaven he'll explain it to us. I somehow doubt that it will be needed in those days. But he chose you. This is our God. And he's still the same, God of grace. But, okay. But it doesn't feel much like I'm special to him. It feels like he's forgotten me. It feels, you know, I'm a Christian and all these things are happening and life has gone the pits and it's gone belly up and nothing seems to work. And I look at my life and I look at those who aren't Christians and they seem to have a much better life. Has God forgotten me? What's happened to this relationship? He's made this covenant. Moreover, he says, moreover, I've heard the groanings of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. Say to the Israelites who I am the Lord. It's because of his covenant. It's because he's made this agreement with them. It's because he's pledged himself to them that he's now going to do what he's going to do. He's going to bring them out of Egypt because of that covenant. He hasn't forgotten about them. It might have seemed that way for him, for to them. I'm sure it did. Moses didn't understand it. That's why he said, oh God, why? How many times do we say that? God had got his purposes and he says, I'm going to display my glory to Pharaoh. You will know me in a way that you've not known me before. And so often in our circumstances, in our lives, in the heat of it, we say, why God? And then when we look backwards, with the benefit of 2020 hindsight, we start to see a bit of sense, don't we? We can see sometimes, we can trace the mysterious hand of God and why he's done. Sometimes we can't. Sometimes they'll remain a mystery. But so many times we look back and we see, yeah, without that, that wouldn't have happened. Without that, I wouldn't have been where I am. I wouldn't have changed in this way. And all of those things so often. He's the God who remembers. He's the God who keeps his promise. He's the God who's able to save to the uttermost. This is what he's like. Did you know, 7 times in verses 6 through to 8, 7 times he says, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. I think he wanted them to know something. You're my people. I've not forgotten about you. I will rescue you. I will redeem you. I will take you to the promised land. I will bring you to the land I swore to you. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. I will free you from being slaves. I will bring you up out of the yoke of the Egyptians, and so on and so on and so on. And that God of the Israelites, you know what I'm going to say, don't you? He's your God too. And he's my God. He hasn't changed and he won't change and he can't change. However black things may look, however much it may look at the moment or in any particular situation that God has forgotten you, you can be sure he hasn't, because he's the Lord and he doesn't forget. He's the God that you can trust. The time will come when he'll take you out of that situation. The time will come when he'll take you out of the trial, out of that difficulty. You will not stay in that position forever. You cannot. Because God has chosen you. He's called you. He's rescued you. You cannot possibly stay in that place of blackness and difficulty forever. You say, but he feels as if he's going to. But how long is forever? Say we die and we leave this life without ever having had our circumstances changed. Then what? Where do we go to? He will rescue you from the pain and suffering of this life. And when he does, and if it's at the end of your life, then he will redeem you and take you to glory. He will have rescued you from it. Now, of course, we're human and we find pain and suffering and struggles so difficult to cope with. And of course, 9 times out of 10, we want him to do it now, don't we? But know this, even if he doesn't, he will rescue you. When he does, he'll take you to glory. This is our God. So who is God? Who is the Lord? What is the Lord like? What's the Lord's character? We know El Shaddai was the one who's enough. Who is the Lord? Well, this is the Lord, the God of grace. The Lord is the one who acts in grace, not according to what we deserve. He's the one who takes the initiative and calls us and chooses us. He's the God who always remembers. He's a God who can be trusted. He's a God who's faithful. He's a God who feels, I've heard the groans, and therefore I've acted. He's a God who knows and feels. And of course, we've got Jesus, haven't we? We've got an even fuller revelation than this. And Jesus is our high priest who's in heaven. And because he's been here, flesh and blood, therefore we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with us. He understands. This is the Lord. Let me just move on, make a few comments of conclusion to set us up for next week. Moses goes to the people and tells them. He goes back and he tells the Israelites, perhaps we can predict their response. Verse 9, they're having none of it. Why should we believe you? They don't want to know anything about it at all. They're not listening to Moses. But God's mind is made up, and once he started something, he's not going to stop. It doesn't get any easier for Moses. Even now, we see him struggling. Verse 12, he says to the Lord, if the Israelites won't listen to me, what chances have I got with Pharaoh? And right at the end of the chapter, Moses said to the Lord, since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me? Lord, you know. So he's still struggling with this. He's got this new revelation of God, but he's still struggling. But somewhere at the beginning of chapter 7, something begins to click with Moses. These verses are another conversation that God has, another enlightening of Moses' heart. And it's like God lets Moses into the bigger picture again. That however hard this is for Moses, it wasn't actually about Moses. Moses, this is about me. This is about me and the world. This is about me and the big plans. It's about God and what he wants. It's really important for us to learn, isn't it? To keep that in mind. Life, we often think, God, you should be doing this, you should be doing. And it's like he says to me, son, Stuart, this isn't about you. Stuart, I never promised you an easy life. Stuart, I never promised you the things that you want. Stuart, you're here. And I've called you. And I've equipped you to do my work. Whoever said it was going to be comfortable? It's not that I feel it's uncomfortable, but you get the drift of what I'm saying. And I'm putting myself into that rather than saying you, I'm saying me. We often feel like that, don't we? We need to remember it's not about us. We're here for God. God isn't here for us. We are not the center of the universe. It's God. And ours is the huge privilege of being called by him and adopted into his family. We've got to be careful not to argue with the God who's called us. We've got to try hard to remember that it's all about him and his purposes, and that he's graciously called us to play a part with him in his big plans. For you, that might be just being loyal and faithful and a good witness within your circle of friends, within your family, in your neighborhood. That might be what he's asking you to do. Have you paused recently and thought, how many other Christians do your contacts come into contact with? Your work colleagues, your street, your circle of friends online, those of you who do Facebook and Twitter and those kind of things. How many other Christians are there on there? How many Christians at work? How are they going to hear about the Lord if it's not through you? So you might think, we sometimes think, but I'm not very important. But you are important because you are the only Christian. You're the only person, the only representative that God has got in your situation. It's critical then, isn't it? That person's eternity could have been entrusted to you to speak to. God wants to use you. It's not all about being big and having, you know, hundreds of people or even tens of people like this evening to speak to. I have a responsibility to be honest with the Lord and to be faithful to the Lord in what I do. But equally, you've got a responsibility as well. It's not all about the big stuff. It's about the little. And sometimes we can get lost in the big cosmic things and forget that small little way. And something clicks with Moses. And so in verse 6 of chapter 7, we finally get to the point where we read that Moses and Aaron, what did they do? They did just as the Lord commanded them. You need to know last week's sermon to know the significance of that. At last, they do just as the Lord commanded them. And so out of the trauma, the frustration, the disappointment of all the difficult emerges, all the difficult circumstances, emerges this beautiful butterfly of the new Moses, who's learned at last just to do things God's way. They did just as the Lord commanded, and it was like, okay, let battle commence. And next time we come to this, we're going to start to see God at war, the Lord taking on puny, tiny little Pharaoh. There's only ever going to be one winner, isn't there? That God is your God. He's our God, who in grace chose you, called you, rescued you, feels for you, is faithful to you, the God that you can trust. And so I want us just to respond with this, with some worship.